Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we continue on with our study of Joshua. You know, I was reminded this last week that the book of Joshua records the conquest of the Promised Land. It's R-rated to many people because without blemish, without trying to hide anything, it records violence, bloodletting, prostitution, human frailty. Everything is laid out in the open. You know, God said that there will not be a sin that is hidden, that everything will be shouted from the housetops. And the book of Joshua certainly does that. It shouts from the housetops the reality of the people who lived and worked for God. It's not very politically correct. As a matter of fact, the words of this book reveal the hard underbelly of living life for the purpose of God. We have been taught to embrace, and to many cases it's absolutely true, but we've been taught that as we embrace a ever-loving, ever-forgiving Santa Claus kind of deity, that that's all there is. But the Bible reveals another aspect of the nature of God. The Bible reveals in its words that our God is a consuming fire. The truth is that our God has many different aspects of his personality that he shares with each and every one of us. C.S. Lewis explored this in a book called Narnia. And as he explored this kind of relationship, he had a Christ figure, which was a lion. And the lion would come through the forest, and there was great fear of the lion, because the lion represented the unknown. And one little squirrel asked this question. One little squirrel asked the question, "Is he safe?" Another little creature says, "Safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good." Our God is good, and he is just, and he loves you with a love that is so great that he has expressed that by giving to each and every one of us an escape route from this world of ours. As I was talking to one of our ministers this past week, he referred to it as a mission of mercy, a rescue mission to the earth. That Jesus came to rescue us from dying. That is certainly true. God loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to rescue you. But he also loves you so much that he will honor the self-will he gave you. And he will not overrule it. He will not, by executive order, change it. He has given you free will to choose him or to follow your own free will and choose hell. That is what God has done. He has set up a system whereby each and every one of us must make a choice. He allows you to suffer the consequences of your will. That choice is yours. Life or death, blessings or cursings. You will choose this day who you will serve, God or man. And so, our God is a God who respects you so much, having created you out of the dust of the earth, that He will let you make a decision about Him. It's a staggering thing. But you can't make that decision in a vacuum. You can't make it in isolation. There was, off the coast of England, off the coast of Wales actually, a group of men and women who would respond to shipwrecks as they came upon the shore. And ships quite often ran aground during storms and would break apart, and there would be great loss of life, except for those men and women who lived in the village there by the rocks, who would jump in their lifeboats and go out into the rough seas and risking their own life, save those who were perishing. One day, someone came by and electrified the houses and put up a great tall lighthouse. Ships could see the light, even in the storm, and stay away from those rocky shores. And so the lifeboats became useless to them, really. They built a big clubhouse, and they took one of the last remaining lifeboats, and they put it up on the wall as a monument to those who had suffered so long ago. But time went by, and people forgot, and people didn't really understand, and the people who were actually in the boats began to get old and infirmed, and some died off, and some moved away. And one night during a great storm, all the electricity went out, including the lighthouse lights. And there was a ship offshore, and it came onto the rocks. And you could hear the voices crying out, even in the storm night, to be saved. What to do? They ran hither and thither. They didn't know what to do. And finally, someone remembered the clubhouse where they had the boat, and they took the boat down off the wall, and six men carried the boat down to the water's edge, and one jumped in and went right through the rotted timbers in the boat. They had forgotten that they were those that were there, placed there by the hand of God to save those who were perishing. They had begun to depend on the light that came from the power of men, not the light that came from the heart of God. I believe the book of Joshua is instructive to us today because it reminds us of whose we are and what our purpose is here on earth. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. Forgive us our sins, Father. Forgive us for failing to answer the call. Forgive us for losing our skills and trying to reach the world for you. Forgive us, Father, for ignoring your command that we go into all the world making disciples. Forgive us, Father, for we have become a people that are more dependent on the light of man than on the Shekinah glory of God. Father, I ask that you would speak to us today, that you would cast my words out, that you alone would speak to the hearts of each of us. For we have not come to hear words of a man, but the words of God, our Father in heaven, who loves us so much that he sent his own Son into the world to rescue us from the perishing waters of life. Father, we ask you, in this moment, to speak to us whatever language we hear in, whatever voice that comes to us, may it be the voice of the eternal God. May you speak to us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, and may we answer. May we be obedient. May we hear the words and do the words. For therein lies life, and life abundant. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look at chapter 2. I'll be going through the first 14 verses of chapter 2, but let us start with the first verse. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy out secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, Joshua had already received his marching orders. He already knew what he had to do. And he sent two men out, not to bring back bad news. He sent out two men to spy out the land, to tell him about the hearts of the people there. Especially go to Jericho, that old walled city, and tell him about the defenses that were there. Tell him about the things that were there that would stop them from fulfilling God's purpose for them. I wonder, you're sent out all the time. God uses us, as weak as we are, to be His messengers to the world. When God sends you out, are you somebody who comes back with a message that's, oh, it's half full? Or it's half empty? Are you the kind of person that comes back reciting all the problems that people have? All the obstacles? Or are you someone who comes back and says, in Jesus' name we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? What kind of messenger are you to your family, to your friends, to your workplaces, to your schools? What kind of spy are you? You think of yourself as 007, you're out to kill somebody, or are you out to save somebody? If you're on God's timetable, you're out to try to reach out to those who are perishing. Oh, I know it's easy for us to ignore them and to say, well, they're not part of us. They're somebody else. But the fact is that when Joshua sent these two spies out, he did not expect them to come back and say, oh no, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. We're too small. The walls are too thick. We can't do it. Joshua already knew he was going to do what he was going to do. He wanted good news. He wanted to know how they were going to do it. Are you that kind of person? Are you the kind of person that comes back with that positive message of faith? And where did they go? They went into a sinner's house, Rahab the prostitute. Yes? A fallen woman. You know, that's interesting that in those days, we have Rahab, who was a person who was of another race. Sometimes we look at different races. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And we're reminded of the dream that he had that we would all be judged by our character and not by the color of our skin. We're reminded that each and every one of us has dignity because God Himself gave us that dignity. That each of us has worth because we're all precious in His sight. We're reminded of those things. But Rahab was not only one of the Canaanites, she was an Amorite. And these were people who actually practiced human sacrifice. They gave their children to be sacrificed. These were hideous people in sight of God. And yet, where did they go? Did they go to religious people? No. Did Jesus? Did Jesus seek out the temple and go there and just spend all of his time with temple people? Did he go to synagogues and spend all of his time in synagogues? No. In fact, he said, "I was not sent for the righteous, but I came for the sinners to be saved." Jesus spent his time with people like Rahab. What about you? Have you decided that these people just are extra, you know, people, that they're not really God's people. You don't want to spend any time with them. You're ashamed of being with them because they're known sinners. Is that the way you look at people? God doesn't look at us that way. God looks at each and every one of us who have all sinned. And the Bible teaches us that we, if we have committed one sin, we've committed all sins. So we don't look down at anybody. We look up to the one who brings our redemption. We look up because God has come down to give us salvation, forgiveness of our sins. They find their base of operations in a house that a prostitute owned on the city wall. There were advantages of being on the city wall. First of all, the breeze would come up. That was cooler there. There are other advantages. There were reasons why she was at that particular location. But they went to a sinner. Who received them? A sinner received them. Who received Jesus? Did the Pharisees? No. Did the Sadducees? No. It was the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the wine dibbers. They were the ones that embraced Jesus. Who washed his feet with their tears? Was it the high priest? No. It was a prostitute. Who wanted Jesus to come into their life? The sick want the healer, not those who are well. And so we know that our mission on earth is to reach out in His name to His people. And His people are the hurting people of this world. They're the ones that are left behind. They're the ones that no one values. They're the ones that live under the shadow. But they're the ones that will receive you and bless you. They're the ones that will take you into their hearts and homes. Rahab did just that. Rahab took them into her home. Verse 2 through 6. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And as it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that she went in, and when the men went, where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stacks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. What has happened here? This sinner, this prostitute, who was not stoned to death for being a prostitute, she lived in a land of paganism. If you wouldn't have been stoned to death in Israel. Stoning was something that was reserved for adulterers, because adulterers didn't just give away the fruits of their body, they gave away their broken vows as well. Their vows, the broken hearts, the betrayal of someone. This woman risked everything she had for two men she had just met. She lied. Yes? Let's compound all of her other sins. She lied. There's no trying to justify the lie. I read many commentaries this last week that try and justify the lie. We try to justify lying. We say, oh, it's for a better cause. It's for the good. It's for the greater good. She lied about this in order to save them. That's where we get this whole philosophy that we have, that we in use every day in our country, which means that the means justify the ends and the ends justify the means, and we can do anything we want to do as long as it has a good ending. God doesn't look at it that way. But she is still a sinner, and she continues to sin. But her heart is for God. She takes the men up on the roof. Now, how did the king of Jericho even know they were there? Well, these are two rookie spies. Maybe they bragged too much or they talked too much, and the customers that were there at the house overheard them and went and told the king. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But let us suppose for a moment that the men were just discovered because of foolishness, because they talked too much. The king comes to Rahab and asks her to bring the men out, and she says, no, they're not here. They're gone. She lies. She hides the men on the roof. Now, they had flat roofs. It was common for them to take flax. These were kind of rods that were about the size of my finger, about 3 feet long, and they would lay them wet stalks that they cut from the marshlands around the Jordan River, and they would put them on the roof to dry, and after they had dried for a while, they would use that to make clothing, like a linen. And so imagine for a moment that you were one of those men. You've been in the house of a prostitute, a place which received you, a place of your operations. You knew that you were hunted, and if you were found, you would be summarily tortured and killed. And the prostitute tells you to lie on her roof buried under these stalks of flax. Now, I have been to Jericho. I tried to preach there. And when I was preaching on the ruins of what is left of Jericho, the oldest city in the world, a swarm of flies came about me. It was everything I could do just to keep talking without them flying into my mouth. Imagine that you're on the top of a flat roof underneath wet, moist stalks, and how that would attract the flies and the spiders and everything else, and you're sitting there afraid to move, afraid to rustle anything, afraid to do anything. You're buried under this stalks, and you want to preserve your life, and you hear the king talking downstairs. You hear his men marching, and you're afraid, but you can't move. You're hidden. Many of us have decided it's more comfortable to stay in that kind of environment than to get out and face the music. We'd rather stay covered in church, in a church building, in a church house, than to get out and face the enemy. We would rather have someone else lie for us and pretend that we were gone and do all those things for us, because we have taken shelter by being allowed to be buried alive by traditions and all kinds of religious stuff. And that prevents us from going out and doing what God has called us to do. How many times have I heard people say, oh my goodness, you can't do that because, oh, that wouldn't be a very religious thing to do. Do you think those words ever stopped Jesus from doing anything? When he touched the leper, that was something that nobody would do. That's the reason they said, I wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. That comes from the Israelis, from the Jews. That the leper had to be 10 feet away from you minimum, downwind. But if he's upwind, he couldn't even be that close, because if he was closer than that, you could stone him to death. And that's what the rabbis suggested that you do. Is that what you believe? Do you believe that you're two people spying out the world? But you're restrained because you're buried in this nice place with kind of traditions and stalks laid on top of you? Are you afraid so much for your own well-being that you would rather live while others perish around you? That's what happens. Too many people choose to stay in their religious closets, keeping away from the ungodly, letting the world go to hell in a handbasket, because they will not take the land, they will not force their way through the stalks, they will not do anything. They will allow an innocent person to die to be punished in their place. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus, the only truly innocent man who ever lived, was willing to do just that for us. He was willing that he be tortured and put to death on a cross for my sins and for yours. God sent his Son to earth to die on a cross for all of us. Prostitutes, tax collectors, and unclean people of every sort. The spies simply went into the world to accomplish their purpose. But they were taken in by a sinner, a woman, a prostitute. It says in verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now therefore they lay down, and she came up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the river of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Where did she find out about these things that the Lord had done? She may not have found out from the witnesses. They may have bragged about a lot of things, but they perhaps didn't tell her about the things that the Lord had done for them. She may have heard them from her father because they happened 42 years ago, the Red Sea parted. She may have heard it from customers. She may have heard it on the street. But she became convinced against the evidence of her own experience that the God that had done these things was capable of rescuing her and her family. She became, by faith, a woman who would go forward and achieve the purposes of God. Yes, she was a sinner. But she, like all of us, had to come to faith in God before she could be redeemed. Once she did, she was redeemed. Rahab became one of the great grandmothers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is mentioned in Hebrews and in James as a person of great faith because she operated not by what she had seen, but what God had revealed to her, what she had heard of God, and she believed God. She believed God more than these two men who went to spy out the land and lay hid underneath the stalks. Because she believed. You see, Joshua no doubt had told those two men, you don't have to worry because God's already told me that no man shall come against you. They already knew that they had the promises of God to protect them and shelter them. They had already experienced God's provision in the desert. They had already experienced the fact that God loved them so much that he gave them manna from heaven every day, water from rocks. He gave them a pillar to warm them at night and a cloud to make it cooler by day. They knew that their clothes didn't wear out. They knew they were his chosen people doing his work. They knew all these things, and yet they lay hidden on a roof and let this woman who was a sinner take all the risk. Now some people will say, well, yeah, but they were lying there. Their faith wasn't in her. Their faith was in God. Really? Did God put them on the roof and cover them with stalks? She had greater faith than they did. You remember the centurion that Jesus talked to? The centurion comes to Jesus. He says, "My servant is dying at home." And Jesus says, "I'll go see him." He says, "No. I'm a centurion." He had 100 people under him, 100 soldiers under him. He said, "I only have to say the word, and they'll do it. You just say the word. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to make yourself unclean. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "Greater faith I have not found in all Israel." Rahab had that kind of faith. She had the kind of faith that moved the mountains. In verse 7 through 14, the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan. You know, everybody knew that there was a large body of Jews hiding in the grove just across the river. You can't hide 2+ million people. They knew that. They trusted in their walls of their city, but they knew that this massive group of Jews was sitting on their doorstep. Everybody knew that. They knew that these people were hardened people, that they had lived for 40-some-odd years in desert lands that none of them would want to live in. They knew all these things. And so they only pursued them to the Jordan. They didn't pursue across it. Here's what she says to the men in 14. She has begged them to swear before God that she will be delivered. So the men answer her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until your pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land and you bind this line of scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your brother, your mother, all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on you. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days, and the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Now let's start back with the scarlet cord. What is this scarlet cord? It is given to Rahab by the Jews. It is a red card. It is a symbol of their tribe. It is to remind them and to remind the world of the blood of the Lamb that was placed with the hyssop branch upon every door as the death angel went over to take the firstborn. It is the deliverance sign of the blood of God, the blood of the Lamb of God. Rahab will be the great-grandmother of that real Lamb of God, whose blood brings us all to heaven. A scarlet cord. She hung it from her window that all the people that were marching around the walls of Jericho could look up and say, "This house belongs to God. It is not to be destroyed. Her life and all of those that are within the house are to be spared. I wonder if any of us have actually given anyone that scarlet card. Have we shared the scarlet card with anyone? Have we said, this is life and life abundant, and you can have this card, and if you have this card, this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this knowledge that He is the Savior, that it is by His blood that we are saved, have any of us given that card to anybody to hang in their window? Do you hang it in yours? Or do you hide it under a bushel? When you're at work, do you hide your Bibles? Do you hide the fact that you're a religious person, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with Him? Do you hide it from others? Yesterday we had a big thing here on the church grounds. Another church came. They did a carnival for us. There are hundreds of people here, most of whom were from the other church, and they were allowing us to enjoy the fruits of their labor in our fields, because people went out from this place into all the area around us, and they put out flyers, and they put out all kinds of information. And then they came, and they put up bounce houses, and they put up their game places, and they played soccer, and they cleaned cars, and they did all kinds of things at the church. They were in their service mode. They were showing the red card to all of those who came. These spies had conditions. If her faithfulness faltered, then they were let loose of their vow. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to God's commands? When you take your vow, do you realize that it's binding? Or are you looking for loopholes that you can get out of your pledge? That your word is not your bond anymore, it's just a word. Scarlet card is a reminder of the saving blood of the Lamb. Is it in the window of your life for all to see? Does it announce your faithfulness? Do you fail to announce to the world that you belong to Jesus? The story of Joshua is a story of all of us. All of us have been granted the new promised land by God. He wants you to have the abundant life. He desires you to be loved. He desires you to be forgiven. He desires you to go your way with Him and make His way your way. He wants to protect you. He wants to heal you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be your Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Are you bold enough to be sent out for Him? Do you recognize that there is no place He will send you that is beneath you? That if He sends you into a den of iniquity, you go there without ever considering the nature of the people as less than you are, because as they are, you were once yourself. As a sinner, are you ready to receive the knowledge of the living God? Not just the knowledge of a God who will take you in and make you happy and give you everything you ever wanted, and your life will be heaven on earth. That's not the God of this Bible. But a God who promised never to leave you or forsake you. A God who cares for you, warts and all. A God who created you, has numbered every hair on your head, who loves you. Are you the kind of person that will turn and risk everything for Him? Are you the kind of person that would make the commitment today? Walk down an aisle and say before the public, I don't know why Christ commands this, He says, those of you who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim. Those who do not, I will not proclaim before my Father. I don't know what there is about coming outwardly to Christ. But that's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible. And so we offer an invitation every day, every Sunday. Invitation for those who God calls. Don't try to whip you up into some emotional response. Try to set the stage so that the Holy Spirit of God can call you. Because unless He calls you, you can't come. Today is the day. He doesn't want you to spend another day outside of Him. He doesn't want you to spend another minute away from Him. He desires you to come into His presence and allow Him to come into your life.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.